It's really good to look out and see what has become a very big crowd today. Our orientation is a little different, but it's a good different. And we offer grace and peace to all of you in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. So thank you for joining our worship service, coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. Those of you who gather for in-person worship are aware that our worshiping congregation often includes many who are joining us online, so we welcome all of you. So whoever you are and wherever you are along the journey we call life, thanks for being here. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by members of our worship team and production staff, which includes Meredith Kennedy, who is singing in place of Barb Fuller, who along with her husband Jerry is gone today in the wake of the death of Barb's mother, Sarah Lou Chamberlain, who passed away yesterday morning at 10:20 a.m. And so there's a flower, a beautiful white rose that was placed there lovingly this morning in memory of who I believe would have been the oldest person ever to have passed away in the history of the Mayflower Church. I think I could almost comfortably say that she was within just a little more than 4 months of her 102nd birthday. Barb and Jerry were there to sing her to heaven yesterday. So tentatively, there is already a service being planned on August the 8th with visitation likely at 2 o'clock here in the sanctuary, and then followed by a service, a brief service, but a service indeed that will be held at 3 o'clock. We'll give you more details and a confirmation as Barb and Jerry are just putting that together with family and with the Mayflower Church. It was my privilege to spend about three times with Sarah Lou in the last 2 weeks. She died with such dignity and grace, and as you know, she loved music, and I just love seeing Barb sing kindergarten songs to her and standing beside her bed. It's a beautiful thing. We will miss her as she is perhaps the last of a generation of incredible pillars of support and love at Mayflower Church. Today begins our fellowship time in the Friendship Center, and newly decorated, and there'll be coffee and lemonade. So join us in the back, and we can kind of pick up where we left off, what seems like such a long time ago, but because we're family, it will be easy to pick that up again. And Martha, I'm not going to forget your name today. I went home thinking, oh my goodness, how did I do that? But sometimes those things happen. Now, are there some other dates I want you to remember? Beginning with next Sunday, July 25th, Deanne and I will be traveling this week to Richmond, Virginia for the wedding of my son Bryce to our wonderful daughter-in-law-to-be, Sarah Frances Uffman. Our most requested guest preacher will be here next Sunday, and you've already guessed it. My brother-in-law, Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, along with his wife, always looks forward to the opportunity to come and share with Mayflower congregation, and I know you'll want to give him that welcome, and if it's possible, I think you'll enjoy being here next week also. Don't forget August 14th when the memorial service will be held for Ruth Lewis, who was also a part of that long line of faithful servants to God through the auspices of the Mayflower Church for so many years. And another date to put on your calendar that's now being planned is September the 12th. That'll be the first Sunday after Labor Day, which is traditionally Rally Day here at Mayflower, and that is going to include an ice cream social following the service. You'll hear more about it, but it is designed mostly for our community to come in. They don't have to be at the worship service to enjoy an ice cream social. Maybe people will be just stopping along the way and seeing the activity here. We're going to dish up as much ice cream as we can possibly do it for all of our community, and that includes you. So that's another date we can look forward to. And yet one more date is going to be shared with us today by Roger Kennedy.
Good morning. Well, one more date, August 28th, Mayflower is going to go nuts. So we have a chance again to do our annual outing at Lugnut Stadium for a softball game. It will be August 28th, 7:05. The game will start. You can get forms for tickets in the office, and it's going to be $39 this year, and that's for the being in the clubhouse and for a buffet that will be served in the clubhouse. So we would like to get 30 people together, so invite your friends, your neighbors, anybody you meet who might want to go nuts on that day, and we will have a great time together. So if you have any questions, see me and get your forms from the office. Thank you.
Roger, one thing I didn't know, and there's going to be a new softball league in town. Did I hear you say softball? It's going to be a baseball game, right? Maybe we'd go out there and watch the girls play. I don't know. The girls do pretty good playing softball. So I just had to do that, Roger. One thing I can say about Roger, he knows how to take a give it, so he can take it, I think. I think that's true with everyone at Mayflower. Unless I've forgotten anything, it is now time to worship. I'm ready. Are you? I think so.
Good morning, Mayflower. It's hard to believe we are nearly at the midpoint of meteorological summer in Michigan. But as we all know, time always moves at the same rate, so we can lament or we can thank God for each season, including our relatively brief but warm summers in Michigan. Instead of lamenting about the weather, the theme today will remind us of an antidote for the laments and woes we feel for all the divisions in our world and in our country. The antidote is the unifying force of the one who has been sent, who fulfills God's desire for all former strangers and aliens to come together in unity. It is a blessing to gather today in that spirit of unity envisioned by the prophets of long ago. Thanks be to God. Please join me in the prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, not just in certain places and among certain peoples, but everywhere. We thank you that in Christ all are equal and all have been made one. Help us then, O Lord, to act that way and live that way. Help us to treat those who we would formerly call strangers and aliens not only with respect, but with love and compassion. In today's worship, help us to thoughtfully reflect on changing our woes into actions which speak of our allegiance to the one who came to give hope to those who had no hope, and peace to those who had no peace. As the prophet Jeremiah longed for a day when the divisions would be gone, help us to know that we are living in that day of possibilities because of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond
Today's Old Testament reading is Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 6. As human beings, we are not always good at heeding warnings. The shepherds, who were kings, were warned of the consequences of their divisive ways which scattered God's beloved. Fortunately, with a warning from the prophet, there is also a ray of hope. Hear now these words. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up the shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
It's a wonderful gift that you have brought yourselves to worship today, whether it's in this house or in homes or wherever you are. And we give in different ways, in different times. If you come prepared with a gift today, or your offering, pledge, tithe, or whatever, there are offering plates here and at the back. But in the spirit of the gift of God, we offer ourselves. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the provisions of life. And those provisions of life many times overflow. We live, many of us, in a state of blessing where our cup overflows. So we pause, Lord, to quietly thank you for overflowing blessings. And those blessings overflow out of our homes and into the house of God. And we thank you for those faithful people who are represented by every person here and every person watching online, those gifts that come surprisingly, faithfully, undeservedly into the storehouse that we call Mayflower Church. Continue to bless. These are who are your people and all of our gifts which belong to you. We pray this in the name of our Christ. Amen. Now it's time for the pastoral prayer. Let us pray. O sovereign God and gracious Lord, we ask you to continue to help us in our worship. We pray that our singing and praise to God would not land on your deaf ears due to our insensitivity because of our indifference to the suffering and pain of so many in this world. We know that because of suffering and evil, which exists in so many places around the globe, many would have trouble believing in a God who we say loves the world. So help us to be that voice, those arms and feet and heart of God, as we not only pray, but help, support, and relieve suffering wherever and whenever we can. We pray for those in Germany, Belgium, the Netherlands, Luxembourg, and other places where torrential rains have resulted in floods which have caused countless deaths, along with hundreds still missing, as well as devastating loss of property and livelihoods. And then we know, Lord, there are millions more around the world who are displaced, hungry, war-torn, without much hope. So place within our hearts and minds a determination to be the caring, compassionate image of Christ as we extend far more than our prayers, but we do pray. So right now we pray that you would be with Barb and Jerry and all their families in the loss of our beloved Sarah Lou Chamberlain. Be with them in their grief. Comfort them and guide them along the path where grief shall turn into joy for a life well lived. Others in our prayers today would be for Terry Graham in continued recovery from surgery. Laura Anderson in her rehabilitation. Jan Holcomb at Grand Haven. Bob Gress, who just got his brace off his neck and rejoices. Phil Chamberlain, who may be moving soon from Burcham Hills. Linda Williams, who continually needs our prayers and who deserves them. For Vance Fasallo and his continuing rehab, which now will be outpatient. For Joan Herbin Snow, for Paula Kay, Kara Davis, and others whose first names we mention now. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of praying together as a congregation, which we do now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. As followers of Christ, we are given God's antidote to the divisions in the world, which ultimately lead to violence and war. The antidote is Christ, but God's intention was not to draw a line of belief or creed, but to demonstrate what it takes to bring unity where it formerly seemed impossible. Hear now these words. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Thanks be to God.
Although it's printed on your bulletin, I failed to mention that our liturgist today is Lorraine Finneson, and our special musician today, along with her regular work, is my wife, Deanne McCormick. Did you think about the fact that I missed you? I don't think she wants to answer that. So just a brief prayer before the message today. Lord, help us not to be hypocritical between what we say and how we worship, as to how we live and how we care, and the banner of Christ that we lift high in church and sometimes forget to carry with us when we leave. So help us all. Amen. Well, there goes part of it on the floor. That's already done, though. No confusion. Last week, when I got to the last page, and I always print my messages out, they get published to those that would like them. I came to the last page, and it wasn't there. Did anyone notice? I hope not. Sometimes that happens. If you read the prophets in the Old Testament, you'll find that it was quite impossible for them to stay out of politics, and that's what got them into a lot of trouble. Last week, Amos couldn't do that. Hosea couldn't do that. Many others couldn't do that. And certainly, as I've read Jeremiah this week, he didn't do that. And it's easy to see why. The prophets, including Jeremiah, saw no separation between the social and spiritual aspects of community life. That is something that often confuses our culture. Read the book of Jeremiah, as I did, and you will never again come to the conclusion that the care of the poor, needy, and dispossessed is primarily the responsibility of the church and not the government. That may be a statement that is difficult to digest in terms of the narratives that we often hear otherwise. To do so is to turn a blind eye to vast portions of Scripture, which place the responsibility for the well-being of all of its citizens squarely on the shoulders of those who rule the land. I believe the argument, that is, that the government should not be responsible, is a lie. It may not be what I consider to be a bald-faced lie, but I believe it is a lie of deception. And amazing aspect about it, that lie, is it usually comes from within the faith community, not without. There's a great debate within certain segments of the church whether social justice has anything to do with the gospel. And let me take a stand here as a preacher. If the gospel isn't social, It, in my opinion, is not the gospel. Now, make no mistake about it. We in the church have great responsibility for the care of the marginalized. We cannot call ourselves followers of Christ if we don't take that responsibility seriously. But to suggest that it's not the government's business is a repudiation of almost all of the prophetic voices in Scripture. You'd just as well throw them in the waste can. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastor. My pasture. Let me get that right. I spent time this week reading the preceding passages to this chapter, and I had to ask the question, what shepherds is Jeremiah referring to? I thought, just in a casual reading of it, that it referred to us as pastors. And that's the natural inclination when we hear the word shepherd, because we often refer to a pastor as the pastor shepherd. Now, pastors certainly have the ability to do much damage in the scattering and dividing of the flock of God. As secretary for the Michigan Conference of Congregational Christian Churches, I am painfully aware of flocks that have been scattered and nearly destroyed by the divisive and questionable actions of pastors who may have been sincere, but have lost the perspective of the caring, compassionate care of all of God's children. I received a call this week from a lay leader seeking help from a nearby congregational church this week, who shared with me some of the tragic effects of a pastor who seemingly divided the flock and then left unexpectedly with no forwarding address. It's true. It's funny too, but not so funny if we think about it. But the shepherding image here is not that of pastors, fortunately for me. It is that of kings, those including the king's court who rule nations. Many in our halls of government are way too busy fighting culture wars, which only divides and scatters the flock of God. Now, let's be clear. We all have issues, some of them politically, that we feel strongly about. And if we took a poll here this morning, it would be somewhat different among all of us. Now, I feel strongly about the issue raised here by Jeremiah, which, if you didn't know, is the second longest book in the Bible. But if you want to know why there is so much polarization in our politics today, I would look no farther than the culture wars which are being fought while those whom our system has left behind are neglected, forgotten, marginalized, and no one seems to care, and sometimes we have to turn that spotlight on ourselves. So before you judge the truth of anything within this text or sermon, I challenge you to read the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah. That's the one that precedes our passage today. To be fair, the text does not indicate an instruction from God for the government to intervene necessarily, nor does it suggest that money alone will solve societal problems. But it has to do with a simple truth, and it is this. The security of a country is maintained by tending to the cause of the poor and needy. An insightful commentator who commented on this text says this: it is a recognition that there is a coherent relationship between a careful leader's attention to the needs of the people and the way things go in society. The community works better, and the social order enhances tranquility and well-being when the least of these, those whom were thus called by Jesus himself, are tended to, protected, and given an economic base. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord. As if we didn't know it, the synonyms for woe would be adversity, calamity, catastrophe, disaster, hardship, headache, misery, misfortune, tragedy, and trouble, among others. The particular king whom Jeremiah referred to is Jehoiakim, the son of King Josiah, who was known as a good king. But under his son and his reign, Jehoiakim, which lasted just a few short years, he showed no interest in maintaining any what they would call covenantal norms of faithfulness to the sheep of God's pasture, which would have seen to the well-being and justice administered to the widows, orphans, poor, needy, and dispossessed. And he died 9 years following the death of his father in 598 BC, perhaps by assassination, and even maybe at the hands of the very army he sought to align himself with, the Babylonians, who soon destroyed Judah and their entire nation. Now, if you have any familiarity with the Old Testament, you know that this was the beginning of the exile, when the leaders and many of the people of Judah were deported to Babylon. Much of the prophetic lament we find in the scriptures has to do with this period of history, when most wondered if Israel would ever rise from the ashes, when they would return to rebuild the temple and establish their end of the covenant relationship with God. Fortunately, Jeremiah offers a word of hope. Last week, when I referred to the book of Amos, I told you that in Amos you can hardly find any words of hope. But Jeremiah says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." God always sees to it to keep the covenantal bargain, even when we so miserably fail. Now, we live in a time when many sheep in the pasture of God are scattered and divided. Put bluntly, God is not happy nor pleased with the shepherds who scatter the flock, whether kings or pastors, and God will deal with them for their divisive ways. So where is the antidote? In a helpful reflection by Curtis Farr, who is a rector of the St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Fairfield, Connecticut, he states that much of our Western world and understanding is based on ownership. We have an affinity for division. How so? Many of our colonizers made order out of chaos by clear-cutting forests, drawing lines, and creating physical boundaries. They wanted everyone to be clear about who owned what. He goes on to say that we orient our lives around ownership and spend much of our time worrying about how to keep it. We worry about the safety of our possessions as much as we do about ourselves. We install panic buttons, locks, security systems that we can monitor from our cell phones. We construct fences and walls. We alienate ourselves from those who are the least bit different from ourselves, and our communities become fragmented. We build walls, literally and figuratively, thinking they will save us. They will not. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Now, I have offered encouragement to other pastors not to issue woes to their congregations on Sunday morning. And to the best of ability, I do not do that. I don't need to do that. I will leave that to the prophets like Jeremiah, who have been anointed by God to do just that. But it is important to notice that God's interest in unity in this passage is always tied to justice. Unity is possible only when everyone has their basic needs met. If you're ever familiar with a wonderful organization, a relief Christian organization called World Vision, they have a slogan, and the slogan is this: empty bellies have no ears. If you're hungry, you can't think about much of anything else. I have a good friend who is just the most cheerful person in the world until he gets hungry. And when he gets hungry, he turns into a gnarly rat. Anybody identify with that? Now, Jeremiah's intended message was not for a Christian audience. God's promise of a future king would likely be understood by us as Jesus. And we now know that this promised king befriended hated tax collectors, reached out to women who were thought of as only property, including those of ill repute. He identified with and healed beggars whom we would blame for not having or seeking a job. He dared to break sacred laws of purity and Sabbath observance to feed and to heal. As a Jew, he outraged his listeners when he made Samaritans the heroes of his stories. And he reminded his followers of the people on the outskirts of their communities by actually going to those people. And I turn now to the passage in Ephesians. Paul's letter is filled with ethnic and social tensions. Dividing walls of bitterness and hatred were the reason Paul wrote letters to begin with, were the painful process that he wanted toward reconciliation. In some sense, it is the same issue, that of our human tendencies toward defining and keeping boundaries between people. What had begun as an outside debate between Jews and Gentiles was now a debate within the church, as the Gentiles struggled to find acceptance as uncircumcised aliens who knew nothing about the demands of the sacred law. While it sounds a little funny to us, the Gentiles did not have this physical identity badge, thereby alienating them as perpetual outsiders. And to be honest with you, it's kind of a picture in your mind that you'd have to wonder how that was all determined. The us versus them debate had now become issues of co-belonging and reconciliation. And I'm here to tell you that it is never easy. The biggest problem was Paul's declaration that the law was now abolished. It had become the dividing wall. There are many unwritten obligations of sacred law and expectations in the life of any church for those outsiders who enter into or want to enter into fellowship. It can be protocol, jobs to fulfill, liturgies to observe, certain language to acquire, or money to be paid. The inherent problem with the law is not the law itself, as we know, but it is simply the difference between obligation and motivation. A church is marvelously transformed when its people are motivated rather than obligated. And it is my job as a pastor not to obligate, but to motivate. Some of you know about the mysterious dichotomies of my preacher father. At his hands, I did not have the happiest of childhoods. And yet, I admired his ability as a pastor to bring outsiders into the church, which he always did. It still serves as an inspiration to me to this day. But it was very difficult for churches within my father's tradition to accept outsiders because of the judgment of how people conducted themselves, the clothes they wore, and where they might have been on Saturday night. On a day in 1970, when I was 16 years old, I became a member, an adult member, along with several other new members in one particular church where my dad served for 11 years. And I was welcomed for the first time as a member, and I thought it was a pretty big deal. What preceded was a contentious debate about the allegiance those people had to my father, that rather than the allegiance they had seemingly failed to profess to the church. And right after that day, on a Sunday morning, following church and then the meeting, when I became a member, there were 40 people that angrily walked out and never returned. That was the first time I ever became a member of a church. Dad didn't do everything right, and perhaps avoided some of those longtime members because of their opposition to him and the people whom he had brought in. But he never failed to reach out to those who knew nothing of church life and who wanted to become a loving member or a part of a loving community of faith. I did a wedding yesterday. I was called upon because there was a young woman by the name of Amanda who was 23 years old. And a long time, or all her life, she's been a member of one of the local Catholic churches here. She met and fell in love with a wonderful young man, 24 years old. His name is Christian, who grew up in a family that was loosely Protestant, but he told her one thing he wouldn't do, just didn't want to do it, and that's become a Catholic. So they needed to call on somebody who could do a wedding and somehow include both Catholic and Protestants. Deanne went with me. Anybody ever been to the Graham Banquet Center on Britton Road in Lansing, an old church with a newer facility where they can really roll out the red carpet? And boy, it was quite a wedding last night. But one of the most beautiful things was Catholics and Protestants coming together, putting all of the otherworldly barriers down, and bringing together families as well as a minister in their circle of love and acceptance. The arrival of Jesus the Christ has made reconciliation, peace, and unity possible within the community and communities of faith. Outsiders are no longer strangers, but all are citizens as members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles, which means those disciples, and the prophets like Jeremiah, whose promissory words concerning hope have now been fulfilled. Jesus came to fulfill the law, even as Paul said, in its form was now abolished. Jews and Gentiles, men and women, outsiders and insiders, circumcised and uncircumcised, poor and rich, members and non-members, Catholics and Protestants, and many others are all now being built into a completely new temple, the spiritual dwelling place of God, which is called the church. Thanks be to God. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Amen. This is the first Sunday in a long time that I haven't had to say goodbye to you unless for some reason you have to just scoot out of here. So it's lemonade and coffee for now. I think that'll be perfectly appropriate, at least for the time being, because, if I've heard many of you correctly, it's that fellowship and the love that we share that's important in what we do. So, in the last couple of weeks, there's been a little hesitation right at the end of the service, like, when do we get up? When do we go? And I've got a new idea. Okay, I'm just simply going to walk down the aisle and I'm going to meet anybody at back so nobody gets out, at least without me looking somebody in the face and say, thanks for joining us today, which of course is true. So I'll do that.